around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. David Langford here, Tuesday, June the 8th, 2021. We'd like to welcome you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism as we began yesterday a new teaching series on justification by faith. And I certainly hope and pray that all of these editions that are going to be coming up on justification by faith will be as powerful and as anointed as yesterday's program was. I do believe with all of my heart, if you continue to listen to each of these programs, you're going to learn that you don't have to do anything but have faith in what Jesus did on the cross. That's what saves us. We only do other things because we are saved. That's why we live a godly, a righteous, and a holy life. And I do hope and I pray that these programs will inspire you and you will grow. Thus you will understand there is nothing you can do to save yourself, so you don't have to pressure yourself. You don't have to pressure yourself and thinking, have I covered all of the bases? Have I covered all the bases? Again, Romans chapter 3, verse 30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision, that's Gentiles, through faith. All of this is sovereignly, divinely accomplished through faith. Faith alone. Faith alone. Nothing else. I can't emphasize that enough. You may get tired of hearing me say that. But you must understand nothing other than your faith in what Christ did on the cross redeems you from your sins. Again, a very special announcement. Each Tuesday night at 10 p.m., Saturday evenings at 3 p.m., we're on the Christian Television Network. Now, they're on Direct Television and Dish Network. That'll be Direct Television, Channel 376. The Dish Network is Channel 267. Again, that is each Tuesday night, 10 p.m., each Saturday night at 3 p.m., or Saturday afternoon, I should say. Now, once we get thoroughly established, we'll probably do away with the Saturday evening, take those funds, apply them in another area. But we want to get people established first, and they can always DVR and record the Tuesday night program and systematically realize they're there every week at that particular time. Now, as you well know, we've went on the Word Network, the Word Network. Now, that puts us in 93 million homes through the cable industry. That's each Wednesday night at 11:30 p.m., each Saturday morning early, 2 a.m. Now, once we get established there, we'll probably do away with that 2 a.m. program and go to another format somewhere else. So those two will give us funds to launch out further into the deep. So we covet your prayers, and we believe God to help us to touch many, many souls here in the time of the end. Speaking of prayer, let me encourage you to spend more time in prayer. Spend more time in God's presence. Spend more time with Him, and if you'll do that, it will positively affect your life. Your life, even though we have cares and difficulties and, you know, so much going on in our lives today, as I said a few weeks ago in a program, you must pray, continue in prayer, and allow the Word of God to minister to you. We took that verse there in Acts chapter 7, about the Apostle Peter telling the Greek Jews, we must give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. They realize they must pray. They must minister the word. If you're not called to minister, then let the word minister to you and touch you and strengthen you. It ministers to me, but my responsibility is also to minister the word of God that I receive understanding and light from. Before we get back into verse 2 today here in Romans chapter 5, I want to play a beautiful song by a group called 11th Hour. Listen to the words of this song, Power in Prayer.
To see someone down on their knees, talking to the air, words lost on a breeze. Some just see teardrops fall into the floor, just a waste of time, not anything more. But it's a direct line to the throne room, where you can find someone who cares. And if you need some proof, I can tell you there is
Power and Prayer. I say it often. I say it much. I can pray for you, but I cannot do your praying for you. I can pray for you, but I cannot do your praying for you. That is something you must seek to do yourself. We began this series yesterday in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, justification by faith, made holy, free, just, innocent, by putting your faith in what Jesus did while he was on the cross. We want to pick up today in verse 2. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let me say emphatically, man's access to Christ is only by faith. And that faith not only redeems us, forgives us, justifies us, it brings us into his faith, or I should say his grace. Our faith and what he did brings us into his most holy grace. Thus Paul said, wherein we presently stand. Do you see that? Romans 5, verse 2, by whom also, talking about Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Paul is saying, once you believe, you're saved. Once you believed, you're in the grace of God. Once you have faith and what Jesus did, you are now in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, my detractors will say, no, it ain't that easy. There are other things that you've got to do to be saved. Don't listen to those people. I am trying my best, and I know I'm greatly, gravely limited to articulate the simplicity that is in the message of justification through the cross of Christ. By whom also we have access. We have access. How is this accessed? It is accessed by faith. Once we enter into the step of faith, now we enter into this grace wherein we stand. So once faith is activated in what Jesus did on the cross, we are now made to stand in this grace. See, till you have faith in what Jesus did, you're not in grace. Now, I'm going to say something here. Don't misunderstand me. But if you're not in grace, you're under the law. And let me remind you, nowhere in the law, take the Ten Commandments, nowhere in the Decalogue, do you see redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation? Even though we don't live under the law says you're a sinner. Even as a Christian living by faith, the law is there to tell you you're wrong. That's Romans 3, verse 31. Did we then make void the law through faith? Paul say, God forbid. We establish the law, or we make the law a reality when we sin, but we don't live under that. You don't want, let me tell you, you do not even want to think about living under the law. Peter and the early church, James, Barnabas, Paul, James chapter Acts chapter 15, they said, none of us ever kept the law. If the law was the method to salvation, why did God send his son? Through the entire time period of the law, all it did, and it does the same thing to this day, the law says you're wrong. You're going down the road. The law says the speed is 35. You're doing 55. You broke the law. There's a penalty for breaking the law. Now, in grace, we don't live subject to the law, but the law, as long as we stay dead and crucified in Christ, the law has no part in me. And we're going to get more and more into that as we go along. There's a verse in Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, that's not talking about the Mosaic law. It's talking about the principle. It's the principle. It's the foundation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So those are two principles. They're not talking about the Mosaic law. Talking about principles. Christ in his resurrection conquered the power and principle of sin and death. Again, the law is still alive, but it doesn't save you. It just tells you you sinned. This is why Paul said, we established the law. We established the law. How do I, David Lankford, establish the law? When I do something wrong, I acknowledge it's wrong. I'm saying the law is true. The law is right. But the law does not save me. I can't find forgiveness in the law. I can't find redemption in the law. We have such a poignant, prophetic picture when the law giver, Moses, could not go into the promised land. He couldn't get there. You say, well, he sinned. You're right. And the law pointed out his error. So what took his place? Yeshua took Israel into the promised land because the law could not do it. It just couldn't do it. Now, again, that's a portrait and a picture of grace, redemption, forgiveness, having eternal life. But the law kept even that whole generation. Now, why? They sinned. Every time you sin, you're establishing the law. Every time you sin, you're saying the law is true. I'm sinning. I'm missing the mark. I'm grieving the Holy Ghost. But you don't live under that because that cannot save you. That cannot redeem you. All right, verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith. How do I get to God? By faith. When I get on my knees, I do that by faith. Sometimes I feel the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I feel the presence of God. Sometimes I don't feel the Spirit. Sometimes I don't feel the presence of God. But what I'm doing is an act of faith. It's not works. It is an act of faith when one goes to pray. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, meaning we are saved by the grace of God, and we're presently standing in it, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, that which is futuristic to be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Again, that's out of the book of Romans, Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 5, verse 8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us while we were sinners. Thus we, by faith, believe he paid the price, and having that access to God by faith, we can be saved by the grace of God and stand in that grace. I hope this is making a little bit of sense to most of you. This act of faith allows the believer to suddenly rejoice in a guaranteed hope of the glory of God. Hope. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Christ Jesus. Titus 2:11-10. I have hope in that which is to come. And what brings that hope is the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. See, when you get saved, you receive the Spirit of God. Getting saved is not baptism in the Holy Ghost, but getting saved, you have to receive the Spirit of God. Romans 8, 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This is all, I'm telling you, this is all a faith principle, and it all happens through the Holy Spirit of God in our personal lives. But that hope comes because of the Spirit of God living in us. That's, as we said there in Ephesians 2, it is the down payment, the earnestness of His Spirit. It's a down payment of what is yet to come in the life of every believer. Now, if anyone commits an act or performs a certain deed through their personal works, that by all means does not bring glory to God nor to his Christ. Let's look at verse 2 again. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, we're now standing in it, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Man's works never brings glory to God. What God does through his Son Jesus is what brings glory to God the Father. Every time a believer, by faith, falls on their faces, repents of their sins, and acknowledges Christ paid their sin debt on the cross, that's what brings glory to God. That's why the Bible said when a sinner is saved, the angels rejoice in heaven. Why? That's giving glory to God because of what Jesus did. Jesus paid sin's debt. Now, this may sound a little bit crass, but all of man's deeds, they're in vain. They're worthless. They bring no glory to God. You say, well, I pay my tithe. That brings glory to God. And the natural, but we're not talking about the natural. We're talking about a spiritual application. What truly brings glory to God? You think your tithe brings glory to God, your Federal Reserve note, a piece of cotton paper? You've got to understand the depth of what I'm saying. What brings the ultimate glory of God is when a sinner believes in what Jesus did on the cross, saves them, and they look to Jesus as their Savior. That brings glory to God because God gave his Son Jesus to die for us. That's where the glory is, the greatness of what was accomplished through the work of Christ on the cross. As I said Monday, there's no such thing as self-justification, though people want to somehow believe what they've done has justified them. Man is totally unable to justify or to redeem himself. If man could do anything to redeem himself, why doesn't he do it? It won't work. That's why it's called religion. I did that. Remember the Pharisee? I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I possess. I'm not like other men. Those were religious people. And sadly, religion has taken over most churches, denominations, and organizations, and they are so close to the trees, they cannot see the forest. I'm serious. They think what they're doing is the right thing, but it's not saving them, but they believe it. Just a few weeks ago, several months now, during Resurrection Sunday, the world says Easter. I don't use that term, but the world does. The newly elected junior senator, Governor's Pastor Warnick, He is a man that is utterly, completely deceived because he says he's a pastor of the Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta. But he put this up on his website or his Facebook or whatever, and he took it back down. But the reason I said he's deceived is because he declared, he made a statement during Passover, man could redeem and save himself by his own works. That is an apostate. That is a reprobate. That is a man that has no genuine, bona fide, true knowledge of God and what paid for his sins' debt. He doesn't even understand it. If you think you can redeem yourself through your personal works, I don't care what they are. I don't care if you're able to tithe $50 billion a week. That's not going to save you. I don't care what you do. Anything does has nothing to do with your salvation. And by the way, those of you that attend the Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, get your hide out of that church now. Now, why do I say that so adamantly? If this man believes you can redeem yourself, what else is in his heart? What else is in his mind that is corrupt? Maybe he doesn't say it. Maybe he doesn't convey it. But in his heart, secretly hidden, he believes and embraces things that are totally contrary to the Word of God. That's why it's important to be careful to whom you listen to. I have the greatest contempt. I have the greatest disrespect for men who preach about all this stuff about the end times, but they say, but I'm not going to be here. Well, why bother yourself with it? And to tell people they're not going to be here either, why bother yourself with it? Oh, excuse me, you're writing books and selling DVDs. I forgot. You're using the church to make money. They're making merchandise of you folks. They're hirelings. I'm going to be plain and crass. You know, I hear this. I see this. People write me. They email me. They ask me about this guy, that guy. Listen, why bother to pontificate on a subject matter that you say, no matter what I write about it, no matter how many essays I write on it, if I do a thesis on it, don't worry about it. It's not applicable to you. You're not going to be here. What's the purpose? What's the purpose of doing all of that? There is no spiritual purpose. It's about shaking you down for more money. Now, after Pastor Warnick put all this stuff up on his website or on Facebook or something, I don't know, Twitter, whatever the mess is, he took it down because there was a public outcry. Even there are people who realize works do not save you. Yet this man has false doctrine. He's flooded with fallacy, and yet he's pastoring. Full of fallacy, yet he is pastoring. That's a scary thought. Man can only be redeemed by putting his faith in Christ, and as the Spirit leads. Now, as I said myself, I got an ultimatum, repent or else. God said, I'll never deal with you again. God is not usually that brash, that harsh with most people because most people are just sinners and laymen and they don't have the calling and responsibility of a minister on their life. But I had that calling and I had that obligation to God to be a preacher. But Romans 2:4 says, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I was a type of Jonah, in utter rebellion, running from God, rebellious. But see, lay people are resisting God in the context, I want to get saved. I don't want to give my life to Christ. I'm enjoying my fornication. I'm enjoying this adulterous affair that I'm in. And this adulterous affair is such a fallacy. It brings a euphoria into people's lives because they're hiding and concealing and conniving and deceiving. And it brings this other edge. Edge. Not that I've ever committed adultery, but in the world I mess with some I shouldn't have been messing with. Let me just set like that and stop right there. But the point is, the euphoria of the conniving, the hiding, the danger in getting caught. All of these things bring you to another edge, another level. It's the danger. Huh. You know, danger brings euphoria. Danger brings adrenaline rush. It happens in people who try to create and do fantastic feats like walking across the one building to another building on a tight wire that's 1,000 feet up or 500 feet, whatever it might be. That euphoria, that brings a rush that just, it's off the charts. It's a type of endorphin. Things happen in the brain. Chemicals are secreted and it brings a feeling. And see, sin can do that in measure. Sin can do that in measure. Man, was that not wild? Was that not crazy? Was that not off the charts? But it was an act of sin, grievous to the Holy Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God moves and broods over anyone that's a sinner, that's lost, or even such as myself, a backslider, he's trying to bring that person to the Father through what Christ did on the cross. This is why the Holy Spirit, the Father, and Jesus, excuse me, this all works together. You might say the Spirit of God is merely the mind of God. God wills something, and the Holy Spirit brings it to fruition. God said, let there be light. Holy Ghost, bam, there was light. Not going to start talking about the Trinity or the diversity, but it's there. It is a reality. When the Spirit of God is moving, he's trying to bring to fruition the will of God as God has willed it for your life. Now, let me say this. I won't tarry long here, but you can get out of God's will, and it'll not only mess up your life, it'll mess up other people's lives. God will never cross a person's will. See, God has a will. If God's will is contrary to your will, God's not going to cross your will and make you serve him. Listen, I could have kept going my own way. Now, again, blockheaded, rebellious, stupid, ignorant, all of those adjectives. But I knew I was called, but I didn't want to concede to the call. I didn't want to go that way. The world was so tantalizing to me. Man, it was a life. But, you know, looking back in the end, I was tired of that life. You know, sin will tire you out. Sin will physically, emotionally drain you, and sin will tax you. So grievously, this is why some people get so despondent, they take their life. They overdose on drugs. If sin is that great long term, why does it happen to so many people? Whitney Houston, Elvis Presley, Michael Jackson, Anna Nicole Smith. Why all these people? Why? Because at the end of the day, it cannot, it will not satisfy a man. I want to share a scripture here in Galatians 3, verse 14, because what I'm teaching here in Romans chapter 5, 6, and 7 is synonymous with the entire book of Galatians. Galatians 3, 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, I know a lot of preachers, I know many and different denominations and organizations. I've been there. I was third generation Church of God. My children were fourth generation Church of God. So I understand the structure. I understand the avalanche of doctrine, whether it's right or wrong, how they are purveyors of that particular doctrine in that denomination. Paul understands the Galatians are enamored with Judaism and the Mosaic law and circumcision. And so Paul is really getting deep into the message, the letter, the epistle written to the Galatians at Galatia. And he brings out a very powerful point that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through who? Jesus Christ. Telling us, again, the law is not what we live under. We'll get into this later on. The law only identifies yourself or your sin. The law says, David, you are absolutely wrong. See, again, I'm going to keep quoting this throughout the teaching. Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Does our faith in the cross nullify, do away with the law in its correction? No. He said, God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And the meaning, we are authenticating, verifying that the law is true. And that, number one, without Christ, you are a sinner. After you become a Christian and you fall or you dabble or you sin, the law says, wrong. Those of you who have raised children, I'll touch on this briefly. My wife and I have had four children. And as I was doing all my study, and we'll get into this more deeper as we go along, you remember, and you will, as I bring this to your attention, you remember as a parent, some days it was, no, stop, don't do that, don't go there, don't touch that, leave that alone. You were the schoolmaster until the time that person, that child matured. Now, all my children are adults, 35, 32, 28, 24. I don't go around, stop, quit, don't do that, don't say that, don't touch that, don't wear that. I don't do that anymore. But when they were little, I was a type of, quote unquote, the law. Mama, you mothers listening, you were a type of the law. I hope this makes it simple to understand. You went about all the time trying to establish the law. No, don't do that, don't do that, don't go there, don't say that, stop that, don't touch that. What are you doing? This is rhetorical all day long. Then if you remember too, I remember my kids going through the why. Why you brush your teeth? Why you shave your face? Why you blow dry your hair? Everything was why. And you're like, can you give me a break? Can you give me a break? See, they're coming to a stage and a state and place. They want to know the why now. Before they get to the why, you spend all your time, no, stop, quit. That's what you're doing. That's what Paul talked about till grace came. We were all under the schoolmaster. And the schoolmaster was a slave, actually controlled the boys, because the boys a little bit more rambunctious than girls. So here in Galatians 3 and 14, Paul said that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through, by Christ Jesus. Paul is telling the Galatians, the Gentiles are going to get the same blessing Abraham had, because it is a spiritual application and not a physical one. Meaning, what was the covenant with Abraham? Circumcision. We're not talking about physical circumcision. We're talking about circumcision of the heart. Romans 2:28-29. He says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What Spirit? The Spirit of God that comes into your life when you get saved. And you get saved by faith. So you get the Spirit of God by faith. Man, this is good if you're understanding it. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Romans 5 and 2. By whom also we have received access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You're only saved by faith. Do you get it? That's it. Saved by faith. Once your faith is activated, the Holy Spirit of God then takes up a place of residence in your heart. I quoted it, I believe, yesterday, Romans 8:9. If any man receive not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. By faith, the Spirit of Christ meshes with your spirit. It's called the new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I think that's twofold. You cannot see spiritual things whatsoever, and you can't enter into eternal life. I think that's what that means. It's a dual meaning. Except ye be born again, you cannot see. If you're not born again, if you don't receive the Spirit of Jesus, you can't see spiritual things. And if you're not born again, you cannot inherit eternal life. And how are you born again? By faith in what Jesus did. Remember Nicodemus? How am I going to enter into my mother's womb a second time? See, that's carnally minded. That's a naturally carnally minded man who cannot understand spiritual things. He's trying to figure this out through human carnal reasoning. How am I going to get back into my mother's womb, he says. Born again? Great man. Great man Nicodemus was. But he couldn't see the depth of God's grace at that point. Now, when you get saved by faith in what Jesus did on the cross, spiritually, you are baptized into the body of Christ. Now you become attached to the body of Christ. Do you get a certificate? Do you get an award? Do you get a piece of paper? No, none of those things. You believe in your heart by faith. You are saved. I can't prove to anybody I'm saved. If I want to use my works, you got Muslims fast, pray 3 times a day, won't eat a pork chop. But see, there's no faith in what they're doing. It's all works. Faith is in Christ and what he did on the cross. And so when your faith is activated and you really believe, you become saved, you then become baptized into Christ's body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. That's the oneness. I'm not going to get into the oneness doctrine. But there's an element of truth there in the oneness, because there's harmony. God is not a divided God. I said he's not a divided God. But once we become saved, we're baptized into one body. Well, this person says, I'm a Methodist. Well, I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Church of God. I'm a Lutheran. I'm a Catholic. I'm a United Pentecostal. I'm a Foursquare. I'm a Pentecostal Holiness. I'm Assemblies of God. Just how many churches are there? See, this is the devil glories in this. The devil glories in the division in the body of Christ. He glorifies in it. Now, I shared with you last week, maybe a week before, you do as much study, radio, television, et cetera, I do. It's hard to remember everything you say in every program that you do. But I talked about the Church of Christ who rejected this girl for her lesbianism. See? Said, you know, you won't repent, you won't acknowledge your sin, so we're taking you out. We're excommunicating you. We're cutting you out of the church, per se. Well, she's already out of the body of Christ. Paul's just saying you got to deal with it in the church so others can see. See? You can't let this sin continue on. You have to deal with the sin in the church. That's why Paul says, don't worry about those outside the church in the world. He says, God's going to take care of them. God's going to deal with them. You deal with what's going on inside the church. That's why you deal with this. Now, there's a reason behind that, and I didn't share that, but I'll give you the Bible verse. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now, when Paul is dealing with the fornication concerning the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's saying, rebuke before all that others may fear. In other words, let others see. This is the repercussions of your sin. Well, what was the repercussions? Excommunication. Don't fellowship with them. Don't have dinner with them. Treat them as a brother, but leave them alone. Because if you coddle them, and that's what I read all those comments, everyone was coddling this woman. Ministers, pastors, Catholic priests. I mean, it was crazy. And who was at fault? The church was at fault for dealing with the sin. How crazy is that? It's like the doctor trying to cure somebody with a bodily issue, disease or whatever, and the other party of the patient that's sick says, hey, doc, it's all your fault. I know of a situation, a friend of mine, someone brought a patient to him. They had a subclavian. That's when they make an incision around your neck, and they put a port in where they can put medicine in without doing an IV every time. It's called a subclavian. The physician saw it was infected. He said, and these were his words, I held my hands up and said, I'm not touching that. Go to the emergency room right now. I'm not going to touch it. He went through hell with the medical board, even though he never touched the person. He saw what was wrong. He saw the infection, and he wasn't getting in the middle of it, so he says, go to the emergency room. But these people, because he didn't treat her, came after him. He never laid hands on her. You see, when you do the right thing many times, you will be castigated. They will come after you hook, line, and sinker. Why? They got to find a reason. They got to find a fault, and they got to find somebody to blame. And that's why through justification in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, around verse 23, Paul says, you're going to be presented to God blameless. Wow. You actually believe, Pastor Lankford, when you stand before God, you're going to be found blameless? Absolutely. Not by my works of righteousness, but by what he did on the cross. I'm going to be totally blameless before the Lord God of Abraham. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine me blameless? Can you believe David Lankford is going to be declared blameless? Why? I'm a saint. Being a little facetious here, but that's what the Bible says, blameless, and 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, we're called to be saints. Yeah, does that sound good, Saint David? Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But that's what we're called to be, and we're going to be presented if we live right, stay under the blood, we remain justified, and we will be standing before the Father blameless, and the Father will say, I find no fault. See, that's... Why do you think the devil's accusing us now? He's trying to blame us for something. He's falsely accusing us now. Revelation chapter 12, read it, beginning about verse 9 through 11. He's the accuser of the brethren. Accusing, accusing, accusing. Even now, the Father sees us through his Son Jesus and the price he paid on the cross, and he says to the devil when he falsely accuses us, they're blameless. Now, that's providing you're living right. Now, if you were like me, a backslider in sin, of course, the devil's not going to try to falsely accuse me then because he knew he had me. But in case you are dabbling in sin, see, he'll say to the Father, look at him, look at him. And, of course, that's where tender mercy comes in on God's part. I'm telling you, we don't even understand the tenderness of God's mercy. But there comes that time when God says, yeah, they're backslid, they're gone. And when that happens, there's no reason for the devil to falsely accuse you now. You're gone. You're out of relationship with God. Let me close with this verse today, these two verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, for it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. This is where the true believer stands and is able to stand blameless before the Lord God. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now you stand in grace, wherein we now stand. Romans 5 and 2. We now stand in this. For by grace, because of grace, are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. There's not one thing you can do to save yourself. It is the gift of God. Remember that. If this is a gift, it has nothing to do with works. If it was based upon works, it would be no gift. Secondly, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, as I've matured in the Lord, and I've witnessed people's works, and I do this, just like the Pharisee, fast twice a week, pay tithes of all that I possess. I'm not like other men. You know, the Pharisee was going through a litany of things which were relative to works. Let me tell you whose works we are. We are his workmanship. It's a work in us. But the work is accomplished through faith and what Christ did on the cross. Thus, we become workmanship of God through Christ, and because of that, then our works are also good works. Why? We are attached to the vine, and we go, if we walk in Christ, and we are his workmanship, we're going to bring forth good works. As I said, the only reason you tithe and you pray and you fast and attend church and get water baptized and you take communion, you do all of these things, these are good works, but they don't save you. Are you getting my point? You are not saved through anything you've ever done of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't brag in what you've done. Yet people that are religious, I did this, and I did that. You know, I've done a lot of things in 43 years, and they were relative to works. Fasted 40 days. You're going to probably, some will misunderstand me here. I have fasted 21 days probably 15-plus times. 15-plus times, 21 days. Now, you bragging? No, I'm just telling you, I've put in a lot of work in this thing. But that doesn't do anything. That doesn't merit me anything. That doesn't get me kudos with Christ or another star in my crown. I do those things. I've done those things. I love him. I love the Lord. I love him with all of my heart. And that doesn't count the 7-day fast and the 10-day fast and the 3-day fast. I mean, as God only knows, I've probably cumulatively years. The number of days have accumulated years. But that doesn't, it's nothing that does anything for me relative to salvation. I've done those things because I have been, for a better lack of terms, I've been in hot pursuit after God. I was chasing God, man. I wanted to know more. And I was willing to sacrifice. But all of the things I did, when I went from 10% tithes to 20% tithes, that didn't save me. Had nothing to do with my salvation. It had something to do with my greater blessings. When the Holy Spirit said to me one Sunday morning, double your tithes, and I cringed. Oh, you got to be kidding me. And the next word I heard in my spirit was, prove me. Prove me. Prove me. I went home, told my wife, we started. And in 6 months, a man walked up to me and put a check for $10,000 in my hand, said, pay off some of your bills, let your wife quit work, when we were praying about my wife quitting work. And God showed me, because of my works, were good works, he began to bless. But that didn't have anything to do with my salvation. See, for by grace Are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves? It is the gift of God. Remember the phrase, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why does Paul say this so much? Why is there such a litany, a continuation from the Apostle Paul about grace and faith, grace and faith? Because he was a Pharisee as touching the law. He's even having people murdered. And he thinks he's doing God's will. But he has an encounter with God, a true encounter with God. Everything Paul was doing previous was religious. It was just religious. Religious deeds, religious acts, religious works. Religious works to even killing people? Yeah. Just religious. No faith in that. What kind of faith does it take to kill somebody or have somebody killed? That's the power of religion. And religion and religious people scare me. They scare me. Because you see, when you get indoctrinated with the wrong religion, the wrong doctrine, it will keep you held hostage. Listen, the devil doesn't care how he holds you hostage. He just wants to hold you hostage in something. Lust, pride, arrogancy, religion, works, deeds. He doesn't care. He just wants his spiritual chains on you. And you don't even realize it. Many don't realize they're in chains. Everybody that's trying to keep the law right now, Paul said it, no man is justified by the law, yet they want to go back and keep the law. Why would you do that which is contrary to the word of God? You're going to find out as we get further into this teaching. I personally believe people are on some very dangerous and tenuous ground because they're trying to serve God through works. And that is so far removed from the genuine bona fide truth that is found in none other than Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Please pray for me. I pray for you. I pray for the emails, the letters, the phone calls. We covet your prayers. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your financial support. I thank God more than anything for what he's done in my life. Thank God for his mercy. And I thank God for the depth of his grace he's imparted into me and allowing me to see the greater, the deeper things of God. God bless you. Have a great week. I'll see you next week in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.